Church, just following on from that announcement earlier about this Friday, I think it really will be a time of, also, in a sense, mourning, because Pastor Richard has decided to resign, but also a time of healing as well, where we actually get to do that process together as a family of God. So just encouraging you again to come along this Friday to church here. Today, I want to start with a question to you guys. And the question that I'm going to ask to you is there's a special day that's coming up this week. What is that day? What? Anzac Day? Public Holiday Day. Yep. Oh, that's interesting. That's different to what I had. I had bring your... Hey? Life group day, yes, that is a special day that's happening. Thank you, Rena. She's listening. Faith comes from hearing. I like it. Very good. It's take your sons and daughters to work day. Yeah, in America. Okay, so in America, they've got this thing called bring your child to work day, i.e. Bring your sons and daughters to work day. And what's all that about? Well, in 1993, apparently, this thing was started up. It started as from a not-for-profit organisation, Take Your Daughters to Work Day. And so workplaces would, staff members would bring their daughters to work and they would get to see what mum and dad do every day. Interestingly, it was Take Our Daughters to Work Day. And it was only until 2003, so some 10 years later, that boys were officially acknowledged and included. So the organisation changed it to Bring Our Daughters and Sons to Work Day. It's estimated that 37 million Americans participated in it, over 3.5 million workplaces. So yes, this year we will celebrate Anzac Day on the 25th of April, which just so happens to coincide with Bring Your Daughters and Sons to Work Day. But today I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge you with actually Bring Your Jesus to Work Day, okay? Because God wants you to know that Jesus wants to come to work with you every day. So to begin, we're going to start off with this first slide, and I just want to ground this in the fact that we are people in Christ, yeah? Okay, so we are new creations, and we are working that out in the work, in the world, okay? And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 13, verse 16, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount that you are salt and light. He says this in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So church, firstly, you are the salt and the light of the world. And Jesus has sent you into wherever you go, okay? And that includes your workplaces. Can you follow me on that? Yeah? So you are the salt of the earth. It's what brings this earth its flavor of Christ. And when we're in it, Christ shines. He shines like a light of the world, not to be hidden. It's really important not to be hidden, because it's really easy to go into a workplace, especially today, and just be one of the other people in the workplace. It's very easy to fly under the radar. And why would anyone want to do that? Because we get scared. Maybe they don't want to bring attention to themselves. Maybe they just want to go in and do what they do, what they've been asked to do, They want to earn their dollars and they want to take it and they want to flourish at home. But today God says, no, I don't want you to just flourish at home. I want you to do it wherever you go. It's part of being salt. It's part of being light of the world. We can't be hidden. We can't refrain ourselves from giving ourselves to the world. Does that make sense? So that's where we're grounded in. And so most people will say that being salt and light in the world is something that we're familiar with, that God has called us to do. It gives us something to do, gives us a mission, and he's directing us to do that. But I want to add another element today, which is the element of, while we are salt and light in the world, God also wants us to be ready. Okay, so I want to take us through the parable of the talents. Okay, and we're going to draw a principle from there. So if you can turn your Bibles on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, or just look up in the screen, we're going to read from the ESV. It's quite a lengthy parable, but I want you to hear it, and I want you to see or hear what Jesus is saying. In verse 14, Jesus says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" He's obviously very pleased. Verse 22, And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then verse 24, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" He's not happy at all. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So in principle, in this parable, we've got a guy who was given a lot, five talents. Now, talents comes from a Greek word, talithon, which is basically a currency, okay? And back then, they would have been using Roman currency, denarii. A talent would actually be a lot of denarii, okay? So in today's terms, just to illustrate the point, imagine Jesus saying to you, he gave to one guy $5 million, yeah? Instead of five talents. Or he gave to one guy $2 million instead of two talents. And to the one person he gave $1 million. So it's actually quite a substantial amount of money. And the principle of it is this, that the guy with a lot of money here managed to actually do something with it and doubled it. And the master was very pleased by it. And the guy who didn't have as much also managed to do something with what he was given. And he had something to offer to the master, and the master was very pleased as well. But to the one guy, despite having one talent, $1 million, he chose to do nothing. And in actual fact, he lost the talent, and he actually lost even more because the master goes and punishes him, right? This is quite a hard parable to hear from our Lord Jesus, right? That's why I'm bringing it up. I like these kinds of parables. He wants us to be ready. So if we go back to verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. No matter where God has placed you in your work, in your day-to-day living, God has given to you according to your ability. Now the question is, what are we supposed to do with what he has given to us? Yeah? But the message today is be ready, because when he needs you to, when he desires it, he wants you to do something with what he has given to you. You with me? Yeah? So be ready. And, you know, not all of us are working. Not all of us are working. And I relate it to these days that one of my occupations in life is not just to be a pastor, but to also be a father, okay? And I include that in this space. Like, if God has given me a talent, if he has given me something of his that he desires for me to use, and it can be used in any part of my life, fatherhood is one of the biggest ones that I choose to do something with it. So just to tell you a story, just recently we went off to Melbourne and we traveled with Jonah and Ollie. And the thing about the kids is that Jonah is 6 years old, okay? But in Victoria, you require any kid who's under 7 years old has to use a booster seat in a car. Okay, and that includes Ubers and it includes Didis, okay, so rideshare platforms. And one time we were in a situation where we needed to use the rideshare platform, so we called up Didi and booked someone, and a guy rocked up to us. And the guy rocked up to us and he said to us, oh, how old is that boy? Pointing to Jonah. And I said, he is 6 years old. And then he explained to me that he needs a booster seat to ride in his car. Otherwise, he's not allowed to take him. So he rejected me. Have you ever been rejected by an Uber or a Didi? Yeah, well, I have. And that's what happens when we're different in this world. So I got rejected. The next guy I called to come, he was on his way. And I saw that there was a telephone icon, so I pressed the button. And I actually called him. And I said, hey, are you on your way? And he goes, yes, yes, I'm right around the corner. Just wait. And I said, well, I just want to check something with you. I've got a boy. He's 6 years old. I just want to make sure that you're okay to take him. And he goes, how far do you want to go? And I went, all right, God, we've got a chance here. And I said, 15 minutes, about 15 minutes. And he goes, yeah, okay. And so he rocked up and the kids and I got into the car with Melina and we managed to get to where we needed to be on time. Now, what I haven't told you is amongst all of that, while that was all happening, our kids are just like, what's happening? What's happening? Dad, are you allowed to do this? Are you allowed to do that? That's coming from Oliver. He's very by the book. Are you complying with the law here, Dad? Meanwhile, Jonah's just dancing on the street. All right, Jonah, get back here. Part of what I'm trying to say is that if you were in that situation, and let's be honest, and you're confronted with that predicament of, I need to get my family from here to another place. They require Jonah to be 7 years old. Otherwise, they can't take him. But because he's six, they can't take him. Put yourselves in that situation. What would you have done? You would have just said that he was 7 years old, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That is the obvious thing to do in that situation. Because when has anyone actually checked the ID of a seven-year-old? They don't even have that. It doesn't exist. Okay? So the obvious thing for me to have done was to say that he was 7 years old. No problem. Nothing to see here, right? We move on with our life. Okay? And, you know, I would have saved about half an hour of my life. But why would that have been a problem? No one knows. Okay, I'll tell you. Because there's a thing called lying. Okay? It's written down. Do not lie. It's written down because we don't know that we're not supposed to do it. And God's saying, no. Let me make it very clear. Do not lie. Do not kill. Okay? Let me make it clear. Honor your mum and dad. Do not lie. Part of being salt and light in the world is to be different. It's to not do the easy thing. It's to not do what our people, our workplace, our friends think it's okay to do. And believe you me, since I've told this story, a lot of Christians have said to me, why didn't you just say you were seven? Part of us is to be salt and light in the world. And it means that we need to stand on the things that Jesus stands on. It means that we're supposed to do something with the talent that he's given us. And he's given us truth. He's given us righteousness. He's given us grace so that we don't have to behave like that anymore. And you'll be caught up in situations like this, in your workplaces, in your homes, whatever your vocation is, whether it's a mother, as a father, or a daughter, or a son, or a boss, or an underling, as we used to call them, or a slave. You'll be caught in these situations where God's saying, be ready. Because you don't have time to contemplate these things. Should I do this? Shouldn't I do that? You just do it, right? So, I got to display something of what it's like to be salt and light in the world to my children that day. And when they asked the question of why couldn't we get a ride, I had to explain it. Why did that guy shut us down? I had to explain it. But I didn't have to lie about it, right? So we go with truth, and God's saying, be ready. Be ready. And I can tell you, I'm guessing that things haven't changed much since the last time I was in the world working, which was maybe about 7-odd years ago. But there is a part of working in the world that actually presses up against you and it confronts you with the problem of whether you will compromise who you are in the workplace. And it's very easy for us to compromise on who we are. Because we can say that if anything happens to us, if we lose our job, if there's problems, if people start noticing us, this is not good for the home business. And so one of the things that we're challenged by is we're challenged by fear and we're challenged by persecution. And I'll speak to that as well. So if I can have the next slide, thanks, Dennis. So God says, be ready despite facing challenges. So I've touched on it already. This guy in the parable with one talent, we actually see what his problem is. And it's in verse 25 where Jesus says, the guy said, so I was afraid. That's his problem. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. The other two guys with the more talents, they were ready and they did. And everything's good. But the guy with one talent, he was scared. He was so scared of the master that he didn't do anything. And I think that that speaks to challenges that we face in our vocations. The fear of whether we're going to get noticed. The fear of looking different. And I'm not just talking about dressing differently. I'm talking about the convictions that we hold. I'm talking about the stories that we tell. Telling people that we went to church on Sunday. Do we tell it with a tone of, oh, I went to church, I did church? Or do we say it as, actually, you know what? I got to actually worship my Lord Jesus. I kid you not, if you said that to your workmate tomorrow, you would look like an idiot. You would feel a bit ashamed. But he's saying, be ready. Be ready despite those challenges. Fear. Persecution. I can tell you that I can tell you that in the last few days, someone from my congregation asked me a really good question. They asked me, how did I know to actually leave accounting and become a pastor? And after I shared with them about how there were ups and there were downs, there were days where I said, no, I want to be an accountant. I want to earn for God. I think he wants me to do that. There were days where I said, actually, God just definitely doesn't want me to be here. I'm called to something else. One of the things that helped me was the way I thought about the situation was, do I do something about who I know God has called me to be? Or do I just put that aside for a little bit longer? And it basically came down to one question. Do I want to give God the best years of my life? Or do I want to make him wait until I had earned enough money to be financially supported for not just me, but for Melina and our future family? Establish that storehouse first and then move in to what he wanted me to do. And I think that's a really good question for us to consider. Is, are we waiting for something to happen before we actually start moving for God, walking and talking like Christ for Christ? Are we waiting for something to happen? Or are we going to take it today? Are we going to take the fact that God wants to come to work with you tomorrow? He wants to be there in that life of yours. So I worked out that through that questioning with God, that there was a severe amount of fear. And most of it was around finances. How can I financially provide for this family? And the other half of it was shame. Because it's one thing to go and do something about your own life and make that decision on your own. But what about the shame that comes from the rest of your people, your family members who go, why would you want to do that? Your colleagues who were your friends, why would you give up on such an opportunity, such a privilege? To explain to people that you gave up an opportunity for something that they would see as not very valuable at all. There's a bit of shame there. But our Lord is gracious. And if I can have the next slide. Here's the thing. Jesus still insists on coming to work. To be salt and light in the world, to do something with that one talent and to get over the fears or the challenges, Jesus offers us something that enables us to actually go and do it. So I'm going to read to you from his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and it's actually the Beatitudes. Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of daughters. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Church, no matter what challenge you face in your workplace, what Jesus is saying is that he can bless you no matter what, and he can actually be that person that you need him to be to actually do. So when you're mourning, when you're grieving, he will actually be your comfort. When you're meek, he will actually give you the earth. When you are persecuted for his sake, on his account, rejoice and be glad. The place that you need to arrive at to work out whether I should do or don't, because that's what we're trying to figure out. Who to be in the workplace, who to be as a student, who's to be as a mum or father or as a daughter or a son. Who are we in all of that? If we can stand on his account, that we did it for him. We don't do it for acknowledgement. We don't do it for reward. We don't do it for performance. But we do it for him. That is who we're supposed to be. That would be being salt and light in the world. That would make use of this talent, this gift that He's given us. And we'll forever be confronted by the fact that this talent, this gift that He's given us of Jesus Christ, this person, will forever be confronted with the world saying that that's not worth much. But He's with us, and indeed we don't look for their reward. He's saying, look to the rewards in heaven. Look to Him. Look to Him. The church, I'm going to close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, my prayer is for our people. My prayer is for our people to not be compromised and not give in to the worldly way of doing things. Because that worldly way is growing dimmer and dimmer. And Your light is shining brighter and brighter until Your Son returns. And so we as Your people ask that You would keep on shining through us. Keep on displaying Your goodness, Your mercy into our workplaces, into our lives, God. And I pray especially for the people that You put in front of us, the ones who are immediately there to be ministered to, the ones who are broken from this world, that You would open up a way for us to show that goodness of Christ into their lives without fear, with a boldness and conviction and a confidence that we're doing it for You, God. We're doing it for You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.